Our Father, we are aware of the fact that unless we are open and sensitive to your Spirit, who authored the Word, little will be understood and seen, and as the result, become effective in our life. We pray that as we look into your Word this morning, that we might not be insensitive, but that we might be open, willing, and desirous to learn, and then, Father, to obey your perfect Word. We realize that this more sure word of prophecy was not given to just stimulate our thinking or to pacify our curiosity. It was designed, Father, to cause us to redeem the time, because we can see that these things will most surely come to pass. And so we pray that we might work while it is yet day, for indeed the night is coming when no man can work. And we pray, dear Father God, that your Spirit might meet the needs of each of our hearts here this morning. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I think the world at large can feel and recognize the fact that there is an increasing, changing tempo. It's like a stone rolling downhill. It's like a machine that continues to operate faster and faster until it destroys itself because it's unable to contain itself. With the increased population, along with the pressures and decreasing food supplies, along with the military powers striving for ascendancy, as we think of Russia, who it has been said desires to be the strongest military country in the world, and it may be that today. Understanding the natural nature of men, their selfish, greedy ambitions and aspirations, knowing that there are new weapons being manufactured, and right now the UPI has mentioned the fact that there is a race between the United States and Russia in regards to new laser beam weapons, which means that when this laser beam, even at the present time, crosses the path of an individual, they are immediately stricken with blindness. The objective is to, in some way, harness this energy and through a laser beam destroy military centers and areas where opposition can be afforded. Any thinking person, as they just look around, can see that things aren't getting better, they're getting worse. Now, in our study of the book of Revelation, we have been studying those series of judgments, appointed judgments, designed by God to accomplish his objective in what is referred to as the tribulation period, that period of time which is yet future, though right around the corner, which will begin to click off and fulfill itself after the church departs or after the rapture of the church. The believers are not going into or through the tribulation period, for when we think of prophecy, we must always think of Israel. For Israel is the key to prophecy. And whenever the Bible deals with nations, it always has in connection with those nations Israel at heart. For in the Old Testament, the Gentile nations were only mentioned as they came in contact with God's chosen people, the apple of his eye. I might also say that as we think of the future, we may think of cities, but we normally think of New York, Tokyo, Moscow, we used to think of Berlin, I guess, London, but that's not the city of the future. The city of the future is Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the key city. And it appears as you study the Word of God that it becomes the key to the Antichrist. And it would appear as though that in the light of the fact that he gives Israel for at least a period of 3.5 years the legal right to begin to practice their religion, which involves sacrifices. They will have again an altar and a temple. And in that he will, in the midst of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period of tribulation, which we're discussing right now, which is yet future from this day in history, from where we stand this morning, or sit, he is going to turn against Israel, break the contract that he made, which was to last for 7 years, and in the midst of the week, he's going to set himself up as God. And this is referred to as the abomination of desolation, for an image is involved as well, as we have been looking in Revelation 13 through 15. It appears as though that because that city is the heart of the basic mass religions of the world, that it is going to be used of the devil to unite the world religiously. So we think of Mohammedanism. We think of Judaism. We think of Christianity. And many of the sects of Protestantism flowing under the flag and colors of Christendom. I'm making a distinction now between true believers and those who call themselves so-called, quotes, Christians. Look at Jerusalem as a holy city. Israel and that 7-day war captured some land. And though they have access to the Wailing Wall, they do not have access to that site which has upon it the Dome of the Rock. They want that. They want it very badly. For you see, that which is stimulating and motivating Israel is an ancient past, a historical past, which has involved and intertwined within it a religious heritage. There's nothing more emotional than religion, and if you can stimulate individuals religiously, you have really got something moving. We think of the so-called Christian Crusades, which in turn involved the Holy Land. It could very well be that the Antichrist will turn Jerusalem into an international city and take that approach in his efforts to pacify religious groups which find their heritage in Jerusalem, including Christianity. It may be that that city might become the international city through which the Antichrist will control, from that central location of the world itself. But one thing is for sure, we know that the Middle East, that Jerusalem and that the Jews are going to be right in the center of the increasing conflict that's going to take place at that eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. There's just no doubt about it. The United States at that period of time may be phased out entirely as a world power. It would appear from what we observe and from what is not said in the Bible that apparently it's not around. As believers in Jesus Christ, who happen to be living in the United States of America, and at the close of a great era of a nation who at one time honored God and was blessed of God because of it, we may very well see, before the Lord comes for his own, a complete and total collapse of a great nation that failed to honor God and failed to follow the principles which it intended to do in its inception. It was blessed for a while. The only thing I believe that's preserving this country today is a remnant of believers, those who know Christ, and for their testimony's sake, and because all missionaries, through money that's given by believers in this country, and because, at least for a while, we have been favorable to Israel, I believe the Lord has been gracious to us. But it's quite apparent that we're changing our posture towards Israel. It's quite apparent that we're changing our posture towards the gospel. There have been bills placed on the floor to outlaw, off from radio and television, all gospel programs. They have not been passed because of the outcry of believers and a few men would still have a little sympathy towards Bible Christianity, I guess you might say. It hasn't gone through. But I already know that the future in the Bible predicts that this country will turn its back completely on Israel. And I believe our efforts to provide arms for Egypt, the Arabs, and other surrounding nations indicate the fact that we are no longer endeavoring to protect and to help Israel. For the sake of oil, for the sake of money, for the sake of our own skin, or for the sake of private monetary reasons, those who can influence the direction of our country are doing so for their own private gain. They have no consideration for Israel. They have no consideration for the truth of the gospel. They're strictly interested in control and money. We still have some time to give out the gospel. Now, as we move on to chapter 17 of Revelation, before we turn there, we might turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we work our way towards that chapter. For we're now going to look at the Antichrist's religious arm as he uses religion as the key to ride the beast or the ten kings, and religion is going to control the world for at least the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's going to crack up and break in the last 3.5 years, for God is going to put it within the hearts of the ten kings, the nations in which she controls, to turn against her and to tear her to shreds. For religion can enslave people in the way that no other system can. And when we think of the Dark Ages, as we look back in history, we think of religion at its best. And I make a distinction between religion and true biblical Christianity. They're totally different. And Christianity is that salvation or eternal life which has been provided through the Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross in your behalf. And as the result of His resurrection, the living, exalted Christ offers to one and all alike His very own life, which is eternal, and that individual or any individual can receive eternal life if they just but accept Christ. His work, His death for themselves, and by faith believe that all of this was done for them personally. And they're going to stake their eternal destination on the adequacy of that work which was provided apart from them and outside of them by Jesus Christ in total, and thus they can be assured of eternal life. Religions, as we'll notice, always encourage individuals to make external adjustments. They always work from the outside in. They seek to reform individuals, adjust individuals, change individuals' behavior patterns. And the gospel says to him that worketh not, that believes on Him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith in Christ is counted or reckoned or imputed unto him judicially and legally by the law courts of heaven as perfect righteousness. You need to be declared as good as God is good. You need to be declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. And the law courts of heaven make this declaration as it is revealed in the Word of God when you receive Christ. That's better than getting a certificate from the church. So if you have a baptismal certificate here this morning, I encourage you to trade it in for Jesus Christ and be declared judicially righteous through faith, which is invisible, private, vertical, and individual. No one can do it for you. It's between you and the Lord. Thus we live in an age called the age of grace, where the Spirit of God seeks to convict and convince individuals of their personal, private need of Jesus Christ. And the responsibility of each believer is to go out and proclaim that message in the highways and byways, and not do what most of religion called Christianity has done today, invite people into the bus touch church and run them through the calisthenics and assembly line of the church and through the sacramental gypsum and flotsam, hope to produce sometime in the future, if they're faithful to the church, a child of God. Now that's religion. And I'm just delighted that I can stop and talk to anyone out in the woods and give them the truth of the gospel, and right there, without me ever mentioning the fact that I'm a pastor, that I'm a member of a church, they can in their own heart respond to the gospel, and whether I ever see him or not, in time, I'll see him in heaven. Because they become a child of God through personal faith in Christ, not through a lousy ritualistic atmosphere in a building. And that's where religion has gotten off the beat. They're going right back to Judaism. And all the smoke and the censers and the atmosphere and the candles and the holy wet water, all Judaistic, is always turned to when the church loses its message and begins to become inverted, and that's exactly what Judaism was. It was all inverted. Instead of moving out, it moved in. Now, God intended that in the Old Testament, but not in the New, or for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to work our way towards Revelation 17, the great whore, the great mother of harlots, the great manufacturer of religions. And we're going to see that it was all instituted, designed by the devil and through his cohorts, the demons, is designed to fool the world into accepting a counterfeit which oft times looks better than the real thing. And oft times it does. Because the devil and the world can oft times externally make it look better than what the Spirit of God can do in the believer. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits in doctrines of demons. Wherever you have the word devils in the plural, there's only one devil. There are many demons. If you have a marginal, it should be translated demons. Now you underline doctrine of demons, for as we've been noticing in the book of Revelation, Satan and his demons are the key to moving nations and armies and fulfilling his will. We had the trinity of evil. We had the serpent, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, setting forth the trinity, which we've noticed before in detail, and how they work in their duplication of the trinity. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They can lie, take a lie detector test, and it'll prove that they're telling the truth. Professional hypocrites, sold on a lie. Their conscience seared with a hot iron, they wouldn't bat an eye. Verse 3, we have here set forth some of those external conformities which satanic religion always revels in and promotes. Forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats. Now God invented marriage. Marriage is normal, and there's only rare occasions where God gives a man the gift of being a eunuch, where that man is not married. The Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. I almost said the first pope was married, but you know that's a dirty lie. Verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe. Now in the Old Testament, certain meats were not to be eaten because they had a typical lesson in them. But Jesus Christ, of course, fulfilled all the typology of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's all internal, it's not external. We rest in Jesus Christ perpetually, thus He is our Sabbath, and Christianity is not certain observances at certain times on certain calendar days. That's not Christianity. So if anyone here has given up McDonald's hamburgers for Lent, drive down to Duluth and buy yourself a hamburger as soon as you get out of here and free yourself from that religious garbage. I'll buy the gas. Commanding to abstain from meats. That's religion. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. All God wants you to do is think straight. You receive it with thanksgiving. Be thankful to Him. That's all He wants. He wants us to acknowledge Him in all our ways, and He'll direct our paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's jump over to, let's try 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, that's religion, but denying the power thereof. And Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he says, from such, underline it, turn away. That's separation. Chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned to religious fairy tales. I wonder how many churches today are providing religious fairy tales for those who are listening. Now, we might turn. Well, I think Tom read that this morning in 2 Timothy 2 concerning the false teachers that would move in. Let's, with that now, turn to Revelation 17. And maybe instead of going through this chapter verse by verse, we will look at the characteristics of this last great world church. Any person who is just casually aware of what's going on would have to admit and concede to the fact that there's been a definite shift. In the past generation, the emphasis was put upon rationalism, and unless it could have been figured out organically in a chemist's lab, it was not accepted. Thus, evolution was the accepted theory in the past generations. But what's happened? You wouldn't believe it. Religion is on the upswing. All kinds of religions are on the upswing. And now it's even conceded that it's possible to make contact with departed spirits, and it's believed that it's scientifically a possibility. And as the result of all of the mystical, sadistic religions which involve Satanism, as we think of the psychic soothsayers, mediums, contacting the dead, the crystal ball readers, the worship of the devil, and all of the various breeds, brands, and stripes of religion, it's on the upswing all over the place. In fact, I heard on the news just a few days ago, well, it was last week, that Madeline Murray decided to give up and throw in the sponge. Why? Religion is multiplying so rapidly that those who claim to be her backers are no longer supporting her. She's got one supporter. I'm four. Not that I'm going to join her, but what she says about religion is right. And I want you to know that they're going to continue to put courses in our colleges and high schools which supposedly are biblical courses. But I also want you to know that this is going to be the worst thing that ever happened. They talk about taking prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. Those pastors and preachers that got on their high horse and began to jump up and down didn't know what they were doing. They should have left well enough alone. I was all for it. Do you know why? I knew the Bible taught it was going to come back in, but when it came back in, it was going to come back in under the auspices of the National Council of Churches, and the Ministerial Association is going to write the prayers. It's better not to pray than to have that kind of gypsum and flopsum taken over. So when they have Bible courses in the school, you know who teaches them? Unbelievers. And they chop the Bible up in segments and teach it in such a way whereby, if you were a believer, in a measure, you'd throw in the sponge. And there's nothing more hideous than an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ or have life to pick up a living book that has a living message and try to proclaim living truth when he's dead. Boy, that's something. But that's what you're going to have. And the translations haven't even begun yet to start. They're going to have good news for modern men. And their efforts to understand the Bible means they're going to tear the Bible to shreds and break it down into, as someone showed me, one of these translations where the kids all talk like, you know, jivey, you know, dig it, Mac, and all the rest of it. Hang it on me. And that's the way the Lord Jesus talked. Yeah, hang it on me, Mac. Dig it, Mac. Isn't that cool, man? Shake me a little, will you, Rattly? And they think they're making the divine inspired Word of God intelligent. And as all they've done is bypass the truth and then decided that they knew what God meant and gave you the fragments in a very slang way, which meant that when you read it, you're in worse shape than if you'd forget it. So convert them to popular mechanics would be a step up. Now, we'll look at some of the characteristics of this harlot. She is referred to in verse 1 as the great whore that sits upon many waters. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now we might note the word judgment to begin with. This religious system, when it finally accomplishes its objectives and desires, which it's always sought to accomplish, will be ripe for God's wrath or judgment. Now, why believers today want to be incorporated in or included in an ecumenical movement? Judgment placed upon it just absolutely staggers me. I just can't understand it. And yet today, in many cases, believers are promoting ecumenicalism more wholeheartedly and enthusiastically than unbelievers. They can hardly wait to join the apostates, apparently to flex their muscles. While they're doing this, however, they are turning their back on the true biblical institution of a church that's endeavoring to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And any believer that's ecumenical minded will never join up, unite with, or fellowship with a local church that says, we dare to be a Daniel, we dare to stand alone, we'll stand on the word of God. If no one else does in the world, we will. They don't want anything to do with that. They don't want anything to do with that. And so for the sake of lightweight evangelism and practicing the end justifies the means and supposedly leading a soul to Christ, and of course, there's a great question mark there, they are joining anything and everything, hoping that maybe they can say, would you like to invite Jesus into your heart? Which is not the gospel, and no one has ever gotten saved by asking Jesus to come into their heart. You get saved by understanding and believing the gospel, which is, quotes, Christ died for you. And it's nothing, there's nothing like talking to an individual who says, I don't know if I'm saved. And I don't know what the gospel is, and I don't know if I even believe the Bible, but I went forward once and asked Jesus to come into my heart. Boy, there's a mission field. So first of all, they must believe that what God says in His Word is accurate and correct, and that the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ, and that Christ actually died for them and paid their fine, took their place, picked up their tab, and took their wrath. And they must see that. And that God does handle sin, and He handled that sin in a substitute. And that's why God can righteously vindicate, forgive, and give you right. Because the law courts of heaven were satisfied through someone else who paid the fine. And they must see that. You can't just say you don't see that. You know what Christ did. And people say, well, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? That's understanding the fact that Christ died for my sin. That's the gospel. I'm amazed today at what's given out for gospel and why people walk forward. Nothing was said. You go forward, a manicure. He arose. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Obviously, if you believe in His resurrection, you believe He died. And as a living Savior, He can personally give to you Himself. That's how you get saved. But you receive it by faith. Faith which emanates from the mind. You are what you think. You get saved by thinking right. That's how you get saved. That simple? Start thinking right. So when the Lord Jesus repeatedly said, what do you think of me? What do you think of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What are you saying? What you think about me will determine where you spend eternity. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Boy, it just eliminates the church which has set itself up as the middleman so beautifully that I just love it. It's between you and the Lord. I like that. I like that. I'm so for independence that when I get to heaven, I ask the Lord, why did you ever institute a church? Couldn't you bypass that one too? Forget the whole thing. Just individual. Let it go. But I'm sure what he'll say, well, now look, it, you're going to be working together with me for all eternity, and I decided it'd be nice if believers would get together in time and start practicing. And if they're filled with the Spirit through that new nature they've got, though everything else grits like sandpaper, through the Spirit of God they can begin to flow together and through the oil of the Spirit begin to harmonize and work together and begin to make this thing work in time. And I just want to get them practiced up and prepare them for the kingdom to come. And that's why... I was afraid of that. Now, we have another title. Not only is judgment going to fall on the great whore that sits upon many waters, which is the ecumenical church of the future, this great whore which sits upon many waters is going to control the beast or the nations. And you remember the beast, don't you?
Find a beast here. Where is a beast? Lost my beast.
At least if I got here. I'll give you these. Don't worry to find. All right, remember the Gentile powers? And the ten horns speak of the ten nations. And the last beast is a culmination of all the Gentile powers before. And the revived Roman Empire will accumulate to itself the viciousness of all the nations before it. And this is the reason why it's called a beast. And that's the reason why it speaks of the leopard, the lion, the bear, and it has the combination of all, because it has all the viciousness and power of all the nations before. And you see, this is the Antichrist, and through religion he's going to control it. He comes up out of the sea. The sea always speaks of the nations, and to verify that, let's look at verse 15 of Revelation 17. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, but these are the ten kings. Now, we know by verse 15 that when verse 1 says she sets upon many waters, it merely means she controls all the people in the world. That's all. Because verse 15 said so. There's no problem there. Now, she sits upon the many waters and controls all the people in the world through ecumenical religion. Can't you see it? All in Jerusalem. International city, which may be a way out, with an Antichrist sitting where Jesus Christ ought to sit, controlling the Muslims, the Jews, and the Christians on their crusades, all the Holy Land. They'll give tours every hour for all the religious people. And there he'll control the entire world from the center of the world through, it may be, that city. That's just a suggestion. Now, notice, she's referred to in verse 1 as a great whore. Thus, The reason why she's called a harlot is because she indulges in prostitution. Now, a harlot is one who misuses the function of sex. Sex was designed by God to be a blessing to the home and as a way of procreating the human race. Sex was invented by God. But God brought one woman to one man in the garden, and there he performed the first marriage so that two could become one and Adam would be complete. A woman is designed by God to fulfill and complete the man, as he then, with this helpmeet, can glorify Jesus Christ. And they fit together beautifully, mentally, emotionally, physically, and they complement each other academically, and together they can pray, seek God's will, and raise a family for Jesus Christ. And the family unit is the basic institution which make all other institutions click. As the home goes, so goes the nation. As the home goes, so goes the church. How are they going? Not too well. Why? Because the home isn't going too well. Well, in this case, the harlot religion cohabits with the ten kings, and thus through alliances which she makes with the world, there is what is referred to here, prostitution, or a mixture, or confusion. And of course, all of it is degeneration. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel, who is referred to as a wife of Jehovah, when she would adopt the worship of other religions, whether it be the Egyptians or the Syrians or whoever it might be, Baal, the Lord would bring judgment upon them and refer to that judgment as a judgment because they committed adultery, spiritual fornication. Well, James says in James 4, 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God? He's talking to believers who are two-timing the Lord. Now, this isn't physical fornication. This is spiritual fornication. Now, isn't it strange? A person comes to know Christ as Savior. And if the gal was a whore before she got saved, the Spirit of God wouldn't lead her to continue to commit whoredom after she got saved. The Spirit of God would make an adjustment in her thinking. And in her efforts to glorify Christ, she would stop that activity. And yet, for someone to get saved in the synagogue of Satan, and then go back to that church which is committing spiritual fornication, is even more hideous than the other. But you can't get believers to see that. It's too scriptural. That takes someone who can think. That takes someone who can see that the spiritual realm is more important than the physical realm. Now, this whore has children. She's referred to in verse 4 as a woman arrayed in purple. And there are four women mentioned in the book of Revelation. You have Jezebel in chapter 2 of Revelation, which represents paganism of the past. You have the sun-clothed woman in Revelation 12, representing Israel. You have the bride of Christ in Revelation 19, referring to the church of Christ. And here you have in Revelation 17 a woman representing all religions, which of course is not a good thing. So the woman, verse 4, is arrayed in purple. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. So she's referred to as a mother. A mother who had offsprings. Where did it all begin? Babylon. Thank you. Babylon means mystery, perplexity, secret, hidden, dark, puzzling, obscure, incomprehensible, unexplainable. That's religion. This is the reason why when you witness to individuals and they discuss their religion, if you line up 10, they'll give you 10 different answers. Why? Because they're all guessing. It's unexplainable. It's too mystical. Line up 10, say, give me 10 versions of purgatory. Well, that's a religious fairy tale. So obviously you've come up with 10 different answers because it's all mysticism. It's all darkness. It's all obscure. It was invented by the devil. And when the devil invents religion, it becomes so complicated and so obscure that even the believers can hardly see through it, not alone the unbelievers. It's a miracle when a person gets saved. It takes divine intervention because the devil uses religion to bind that person's mind with so many layers and cobwebs. It's a miracle when the light breaks through. So Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in, peek through unto them, but it can't. There's a wall, a barrier. Who put it there? Religion. You can't think straight. Now, the devil invented religion when man fell in the garden. And there has been various offshoots and breeds and brands and stripes and reproductions of children all through time. And the devil, at the last days, is going to collect all of the baskets of all of the offsprings of Babylon. Mystery. Religion at its best. All having one thing in common. You have to work. You must do something. You must adjust. You must change. You must observe something. You must give up something. You must inculcate something into your life. All works. And they all have one thing in common. They bypass the grace of Christ. The work of Christ. And the salvation which Jesus Christ afforded. Ecumenical religion assumes the satanic position of being God's spokesman to man. And then they hypocritically feign allegiance to Jesus Christ and fool the idiots. And it's working. Thus religion is the worst thing that ever happened to this world, and God is going to judge religion. And only a Christian can see it. Some atheists see it, but they don't see it in its true hideousness. But a believer can, if they'll begin to study the Word of God. Now, I've sometimes likened various religions to egg baskets, but here you have an all the wayward daughters. So, can you visualize a chicken coop covering all of history as we move towards God's last great judgment, which is going to be poured out upon religion? And so the devil started back when sin entered into this world with a basket, a do-it-yourself kit. The first thing Adam and Eve wanted to do was get out their Bernadette and make themselves respectable by sewing themselves a double-breasted fig leaf suit. That's religion. Of course, God checked it off and provided the skins of a lamb. From that time on through the Tower of Babel, right on through history, you have hundreds upon hundreds and thousands of offshoots of religions all over the place. And people say, there are so many religions, which one's right? Well, I can see why they'd say it. Because this mother is reproducing children all over the place. There's an epidemic. She's the mother of harlots. And that means when harlots get to work, there's a mess all over the place. So, what happens? The devil's got every type of breed, brand, stripe, and brand to appeal. And as he's been observing mankind over the past 6,000 years, he knows the weak areas, the strong areas of every personality makeup. And he says, I got a basket for everyone. Any way you like it, I got it. Now, what he's working for is to incorporate all of it. Of course, when this incorporation takes place with all these various faiths, quotes, it must be brought together on the lowest common denominator. Isn't that right? Like socialism. If we're going to make everyone equal in the world, then obviously we must be equal with the lowest. So everyone's equal. If we all have the same mental capacity, it means we're all dumbbells. If we all have the same amount of money, it means we're all broke. That's what that means. So any politician who promotes socialism is saying, in effect, we're going to break everyone and make everyone poor. That's why everyone in Russia is poor, or in China. Wherever you have that form of government, that's what follows. Because no one dares to be an individual. Now, I've observed that rarely does a person live long enough to include two baskets in their lifetime, or more than two baskets. They'll shift once, but usually they die before they get to the third one. So this person may be naturally emotional, but maybe they were born into a family that was legalistic, ritualistic, but they always had emotional tendencies. So someone comes along with an emotional experience and they jump baskets. Now, they were fooled once and they got fooled again. You come along with the gospel, which is outside of this chicken coop completely, and say, you need Christ. And they say, oh, once is enough. I change religions once. I'll never change again. He just merely adopted a new twist to the same old jargon. He had to do something. So Jehovah's Witnesses claim to come along, and they say to this person here, well, now look it, you're in the tribulation, you know. And Armageddon is the scare word, because the whole thing's going to climax there. Is that right? Remember the earthquake down at the, where was it? Bermuda, Bahamas, or wherever. We're right around the corner. Pestilence, famines, earthquakes. You better jump in this basket. And the guy says, boop! Okay, where do I join? How much does it cost? And in California, every day a new one starts. And they're just changing baskets and changing. I can see why guys go into booze bars and you got these little punch ports. And they punch out, you get a number in the back. Maybe you can win a beer or a box of candy, whatever they got there. I can see why they're going over. That's what you got here. Take your pick. Now, the Antichrist is going to, because he's the author of all this, all satanic. The devil invented all this. Well, if he invented it, then obviously is capable of uniting all these baskets into one big basket, because they all have one thing in common. They're all working. That's religion. Works. No matter where you look, they're working. And the only thing that combats that, and the only message which irritates all of them, is grace. Do nothing. Christ did it all. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're getting religious. Don't do that. I'm giving up daily line greens. Don't give up daily line greens for that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, yeah, I got to do that. I impress my preacher, and I impress my family. It gives me a good feeling inside, and because I feel so good. God must feel good, too. And can't you get to heaven giving up daily line greens for that? No. You don't get there that way. How come you're against all the churches? Oh, boy. We're just getting started. I mean, I should be shutting it off. Our time is gone. Well, I could invite you back for tonight. Maybe we can continue on. We'll see. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I've kept you here too long already. I'm sorry about that. Hope your roast isn't burning at home. Just be glad you're in the right basket. But while your head is bowed, There may be someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ. Maybe you've switched baskets. Maybe you've joined different churches. But you don't know you have life. I just want to remind you in closing that the Bible guarantees you life, tells you you can know you have life if you just take God at His word. He promises you everlasting life. And we're told in 1 John 5:13 that these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know you have life if you would just take God at His word. Believe that Christ died to provide that life. Thus you can receive that eternal life in Christ. And if you have never made that decision, a deliberate decision, to place your faith in Christ, believing that He died for you to give you life, and that settles it, you're going to rest in it, and accept the guarantee that God says, I'll give you life. If you've never made that decision, you can make it right now. Because that's how you become a Christian. A decision you make in response to Christ who died for you. And God's word guarantees you life. It's fantastic. And if you've made that decision, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be aware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Be aware of the leaven of Herod and the world. Be aware of the leaven of legalism. All of these are designed by the devil to confuse and to negate the effectiveness of the gospel of grace. Avoid it. Don't be involved in religion, which is referred to here as spiritual adultery. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the things that it shows us. And we pray that as we learn these things, that it might cause us to make those decisions and take those actions which would be in accordance with Your perfect word and will. And so we pray that You would bless the word to that end as You dismiss us this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen.